Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through these past 3 months, we have been making our way through Romans chapter by chapter each Sunday evening, taking a chapter. Chapter 1, no shame. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 2, no excuse. No one has any excuse under God's hand. Chapter 3, we realize that this world lives and abides and operates without fear of God, which is a tragic and horrible thing. Chapter 4, no wavering. Just as Abraham, though considering his own body as good as dead, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Last time we met, earlier in November, chapter 5, considering that the old enmity, the old hostility, has been set aside. And Paul begins chapter 5 saying, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul continues to press us on, taking us from the depths of despair, from where we naturally find ourselves, and bringing us along, helping us to understand the riches that we have in Christ and all that Christ has done for us. Here, though, in chapter 6, Paul strikes hard and he asks two rhetorical questions, which naturally, as he's writing a letter rather than holding a conversation person to person, face to face, he asks the question, what shall we say then? Verse 1. And then verse 15, he also says, what then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? And on both accounts, he says, may it never be. May it never be. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? There is always a bit of a twisted logic that the devil will work on us, on any believer, that you can add to God's glory because by continuing in sin, the grace of God is held forth because of the richness of His forgiveness. Oh, God will forgive you time and time again. And you can add to God's glory by demonstrating how forgiving He is by becoming an ever more wicked sinner. This was something that the vile preacher Rasputin in Russia held forth. Very often he would gather people together and he would hold forth the glory of God, but in such a twisted way. In order to really feel the grace of God, he said, you needed to really feel the depth of your depravity. And so very often his services would end in utter debauchery as people released themselves to feel how wicked they really were, supposedly before they could feel the full grace of God. Paul, he would have had absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with such a scene. He says, what? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I'd like to change one word in that first verse. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue? Let's change that to, are we to loiter? Are we to linger? Are we to loiter in sin so that grace may increase? We all know what loitering is. We see signs in certain public places, perhaps outside of a 7-Eleven store where often young people gather and they've got their Slurpee in hand and they're just hanging out. Well, what is it to loiter, really? Well, it's hanging about. You're not in the store. You're not doing business there. You're just sort of hanging in the vicinity. You're just there. Well, doesn't that sometimes happen with Christians? Those who have heard the gospel and those who have claimed that they have come to know Christ, but yet there is a loitering. There is a lingering. There is a certain continuing, if not in the act, in the vicinity, in the neighborhood, rather than packing your bags and moving out, moving on to higher ground. Paul says, are you still loitering in the old neighborhood of sin? Are you still loitering and lingering and continuing in that very place? How in the world, he says, can you do such things? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ, here he's talking about not people who have just sort of laid hold of Christ, but those who have been baptized into Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death. There is a connection, there is an association, there is an identification that takes place and the spiritual address of every child of God, every blood-bought child of God, must change. Must change. Paul gives us vivid imagery that ties in with baptism. As a person comes to be baptized in the waters of baptism, very often we portray it as a watery grave and a person being lowered into that watery grave and then being raised up to live a new life. Well, here, Paul talks about us who have been baptized. We have been buried with him. We were laid in that watery grave, laid down there, and as we are under the water in the imagery of the scene, as we are raised up, our old self is left there, and we are raised up not to live and to linger and to loiter as we had done before, craving those old desires, but to go forth and to live what Paul here says in newness of life. Like a newborn babe, to go forth and to live as we have never done so because we could never do so. The power of God not there in the similar way. Verse 5, if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly, Paul doesn't, he's not speaking in nebulous or vague or hazy terms here. He says, certainly, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This entire chapter, chapter 6, is dealing with people growing in grace. Growing in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Often I use it as a benediction in our Sunday morning services. Peter, he spoke to the people, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Throughout the Old New Testament here, there is a basic assumption that when a person comes to Christ, whoever that person is, whether they be old or young, whether they be male or female, whether they be from a Greek background or from a Roman background, from a Jewish background or any other background, if they come to Christ and they are saved by the great grace of God, there is to be a growing that takes place. There is to be an entering and there is to be a building. And so Paul here and in other places, he is working on this very basic assumption that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, Peter again, he says, like newborn babies, crave. Now that's an interesting word. He's saying not just desire or not just like it. He says crave. Let it just be something that you scream out for. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Have you ever said to somebody, just grow up? Well, that's what the scripture is saying to us. It's this business of, look, you've come to know Christ. Now there is something more. There is more for you to enter into. Grow up. Peter, he says, grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It was a heartbreak for the Apostle Paul in dealing with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. At the very outset of that chapter, Paul says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. A terrible thing to be said about anyone. But here was a church that Paul had probably spent as much, if not more, time with than any of the other churches that he had visited and dealt with and interacted with in various ways. But Paul says to them, brothers, not as spiritual could I address you, but as worldly. They had heard Paul preach the gospel. They had heard the good news of Christ's salvation that was offered to them freely, without cost. But he says, you have not grown. You haven't put down deep roots. You have not exercised those spiritual muscles so that you might be growing. Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Those are tragic words. That is a horrible slam against any body of Christ. In chapter 5 of Hebrews and verse 12, we read, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Again, there is this basic assumption. There is this undercurrent of this is just the way it is. But here we have, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Basically, they're saying something's wrong. A Christian who doesn't grow, a Christian who doesn't dig into God's word. When Paul was bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders and to the whole church body in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. Paul expected this. It was the natural building block. Just as a child who is born, you just expect the child to grow, to develop in every way, cognitively, physically, in every way. Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In Ephesians chapter 6, in dealing with the armor of God, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. And he goes on to enumerate the various portions of the weaponry and the shielding that we have. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we use these because muscles have been toned and muscles have been strengthened. Well, here in Romans chapter 6, this is the exact point that Paul is talking about and that he is building on. He is wanting these people not to retreat, or certainly not just to stay where they are. He wants them to move forward. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 6. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Paul is saying you've got to serve somebody, and it's going to be either the world or it's going to be the Lord. You need to make your decision and you need to pursue that wholeheartedly. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. In the ancient world, in the Greek and Roman sphere of worship, very often there was wickedness, there was adultery, there was fornication, there was prostitution that was a part of temple worship all around the Greek and Roman worlds. And so previously, many of these who are now believers in Christ, they would present themselves as instruments of unrighteousness. But Paul says, no. In no way present your members, which have been cleansed, which have been made righteous based upon the declaration of Christ, no longer present yourselves there. But he says, in contrast, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. We think of someone like Lazarus coming out of the grave. And Lazarus, I'm sure, had fascinating conversations with people round about him. People asking him, Lazarus, you were dead. We had a funeral for you. We did the spice thing, and we did the wrapping thing, and we did the tomb thing, and we did the tears thing, and you're alive. You're alive. Well, for every one of us who have come to Christ, the transformation is just as dramatic. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. I love that verse. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in the grave just as much as Lazarus was in that tomb just outside of Bethany. And Christ came to the tomb of our deadness, and he called you by name. He called you by name, and he said, come forth. And so here, Paul, as he's considering this, as he's writing to his dear Roman friends, some who he knew and some who he had not yet met, he says, present yourselves as those who such a miracle of miracles has taken place, dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has called you to life, he has made you alive, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Just as we are expected to grow, there is the absolute expectation that sin is to be set aside. It is no longer to be a part of us. Because when we submit ourselves to sin, it gains the mastery over us. And Paul says, no way, no way. Verse 15, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey? You obey sin, you obey the desires of the flesh, you obey the lusts of the flesh, then you are a slave of that which you obey. But if we obey God, if we obey that voice, then it results in righteousness. And Paul here, he bursts into thanksgiving. The joy of knowing what God has done for us just overwhelms him. In verse 17, he says, thanks be to God that though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, to that form of teaching to which you were committed, having been freed from sin. That wasn't something you did. That wasn't something that I did. This was something of God's initiative, of God's power and of God's doing. You became slaves of righteousness. Now, we don't like the term slaves, but we find it all through the New Testament. And it talks about those who have submitted themselves. This morning we considered out of Luke chapter 1 how that Mary, as Gabriel came to her, the final words were, I am the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me as you have said, as according to your word. And Paul, repeatedly, he introduces himself as a servant, as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, we have been freed from sin. Not that we might jolly well go on our own way and do whatever we like, but that we might be servants of righteousness that we might be bondservants of righteousness. And Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms, but this is what I want for you. At the end of verse 19, the goal is sanctification. That is a fancy word for that you might be holy. We started off by singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, strange to sing that at this time of the day, but early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. But whether it's early in the morning or late in the evening, he is holy, and he has sent his Son into this world that we also might walk in not stuffiness, but that we might walk in the beauty of holiness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And Paul, he says, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? Anything? Anything at all? And the answer is no. For the outcome of those things is death. Death itself. Death, horrible and hideous. Spiritual death that goes on forever in the anguish of hell. But Paul, he comes to this high note again. But now, having been freed from sin, those things which the Bible wants to especially underscore, it repeats. Look through here how that Paul talks in this chapter and elsewhere. He talks about you, by the power of God's grace, the power of the gospel, have been freed from sin. And here again he says, now you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. There we have that repeated again. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And that great verse, which I suspect you've heard more than once before, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we give you thanks that you have given so abundantly to us. Lord, all praise to your name. How that you have set us free. How can we say thanks sufficiently? Lord, the debt is so immense. But Lord, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we absolutely shun any thought of loitering or lingering in sin, but may we press on with all diligence, growing, pressing on in honor and glory of your name. So, Lord, work in each and every one of our hearts and receive the praise that is due unto your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.